this morning we are going to be continuing the series that we have started. We've been looking at our mission, our vision, and our values as a church. And we have gone through our mission, why we are here. We've gone through our vision, what we hope to become as a church. And now we're working on our values, how we actually put this into practice, how we actually go and live out what we want to become as a church. So last week we looked at our first value, which was on worship. Word-informed and life-engaging worship, that what we do when we gather together, it comes from God's word. It's based on God's word, but it also engages our lives and changes our lives. And we're on to the second one this morning. And our second value is passionate, purposeful evangelism. And this passage of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 is what we're going to be reading and looking at this morning. This has become a very important passage to me. It's going to be our text for the morning because it really gives us a summary of these things that we're talking about when we come and talk about evangelism. It's the things that we need to hear when we talk about evangelism. And there was a theme that you may have noticed as we sang the songs this morning. The songs that we sang this morning were about the gospel or about telling other people the gospel, about other people coming to know the gospel. And the reason for that is because that is what evangelism really is. And we're going to be talking about that from Colossians chapter 4. So if you would, please read along with me or follow along as I read. This is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As we think through the idea of evangelism this morning, I think it's necessary for us to start by making sure we understand what it is that we're even talking about. So much has been assumed in churches over the years that I think it can be a little bit dangerous for us to just assume that we all mean exactly the same thing or we all understand what we're talking about, so let's just move on. It's not always the case that we all know what everybody else is talking about or what everybody else means when they use the same words that we would use. Here in this passage, Paul gives us an understanding of what evangelism is, and also he talks a little bit about what the gospel is. But if we're going to get started by talking about these things and how we should do these things or what this should look like, we first need to know what these things are. And so the first point of the sermon this morning is titled Proclaiming the Gospel. Kind of at its most simple, that's what evangelism means, proclaiming the gospel. Something that you will hear from time to time from pastors here at this church is every now and then you'll hear us talk about Greek words. And the point of doing that is not to, certainly not to show how smart we think we are. But the point we do that is we only bring it in when we think this is actually something that's really helpful for everybody to understand. And this is one that I think is actually pretty helpful for everybody to understand. And I was going to ask this as a question. I don't know if it needs to be a question, but does anybody know what the Greek word for evangelize is? Well, the Greek word for evangelize is evangelizo. Basically, the translators of the English Bible come to this word, evangelizo, and they just write it in English. They don't translate it. They just write it down exactly the way that it was in Greek. So we come to this and we go, that might be a little bit confusing because when we read it, even though it's English letters, it's a Greek word that's left untranslated. This happens a couple of times in the Bible. This isn't the only example. Words like blasphemy, words like baptize, those are also just English letters of Greek words. And so there's no wonder that there's disagreement or confusion about what those words mean because they've been left untranslated. That's not necessarily a problem because sometimes it can be difficult to translate one word. And also, we've now been using this word for a couple of centuries. And so people at this point, we think, should probably know what these words mean. And so we just use them. But it is helpful because Every now and then when we hear something like this, it's like hearing somebody try to define a word by using the word in the definition. Oh, what does evangelize mean? Well, it's like evangelizing. That might not be helpful. Now, because this has been around in English for so long, for so many centuries, we have an idea of what evangelism is. And for most of us, we think, yeah, okay, that makes sense. I know what we're talking about. But when we come to especially a sermon or a church where we say this is what we value, we need to make sure that we are all on the same page. We can't just assume that everybody knows what we mean when we say it. And this is what we mean. We mean telling good news. To evangelize is to tell good news. This is the actual translation of the Greek word. Tell good news. So then we could ask, well, what is the good news? What is this good news that we're supposed to be telling? And the answer that we could give is, it's the gospel. And that's a correct answer. It is the gospel. The gospel is another word that I think is helpful for us to understand. It's the same Greek word, basically. It's the noun, evangelou, is the word gospel. And evangelizo is evangelism. They go hand in hand, the noun and the verb. We do this in English too. We have nouns, things that we sometimes use as a verb. I don't know if you can think of a noun that we also use as a verb. The one that came to my mind, and probably just because it's so recent, is adulting. I don't know if you're familiar with this one, but especially young people, young adults now, when they do things that adults do that they weren't prepared for, they feel unprepared for, they say, oh, I was adulting, I was acting like an adult. Adulting has nothing to do with the sermon, other than being an illustration of how sometimes we can take a noun and use it as a verb. Adulting is not a word, but we can use it that way, and that's what's going on with gospel and evangelism. Good news. Gospel means good news. And evangelism means telling people good news. That's what these words mean. And so when we talk about the gospel and when we talk about evangelism, this is what we're talking about. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Now, he uses a different term. He uses some different words to talk about the fact that he's talking about evangelism and talking about the gospel. Right? In verse 3, he says he wants God to open a door so that they can declare the mystery of Christ. Declare the mystery of Christ. That's the phrase that Paul uses here. But we can know that what he's talking about really is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. Because earlier in this book, in chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 25 to 27, so just back one page, the Apostle Paul wrote this: I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for long ages and generations, but now revealed or made known to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what's the mystery? The end of verse 27. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ that Paul wants to reveal is that Christ can be in you and give you hope for glory. Because God has poured out his grace in Jesus Christ, because God has actually had Jesus Christ come and, as we read from 1 Corinthians earlier, die on the cross, be buried, be raised again, and appear. Because of that, that is no longer a mystery. Instead of being a mystery, it is now good news because it's true. So in chapter 4 of Colossians, our passage, when Paul is talking about declaring the mystery of Christ, that he wants to declare the mystery of Christ, he's talking about evangelism. He wants to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what we can refer to, and I have referred to in your notes, as proclaiming the gospel. This is what we want to be about as a church. And so as a church, we are going to be committed as a church, but also as individuals that make up the church, committed to evangelizing, committed to proclaiming the gospel, committed to telling other people the good news of Jesus Christ. And with that being said, having that foundation, if we're all on the same page that what we're talking about when we come and talk about evangelism as being one of our values, one of the things that we're going to be committed to, if we understand it, now we can start to look at how we can actually do that. And this passage actually gives us more information there. Paul makes it clear in the first two verses of what we read, maybe three verses if we go into verse four, that what he is seeking to do, what he wants them to do, is he wants them to pray for gospel opportunities for him. And so we take this and we would apply this to ourselves. We want to be praying for gospel opportunities. He starts his final instructions in this letter. The last things that he's going to teach them with these words, continue steadfastly in prayer. So in verse 2, he's talking to them about prayer. This is, I think, just a general observation that he's making. He wants them to be praying people, to be regularly praying. But very quickly, he turns from just this general idea of, would you continue in prayer? And he turns to talking about the specific things that he wants people to be praying for. And so in verse 3, he picks up. What does he want people to be praying for? He wants people to be, this is what he says, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I love the way that Paul writes about this. We often think of the Apostle Paul as this super apostle, this amazing proclaimer of the gospel. And he was great at telling people the good news of Jesus. But here he is saying that he recognizes that his success in sharing the gospel did not come from himself. It only came from the Lord. He was dependent on God to create opportunities to give him the words to say. When Paul thinks about the opportunities he's had to share the gospel, and if you read the book of Acts, you'll find he had lots of opportunity to tell the good news of Jesus to people. But he even admits that he needed God to bring those opportunities to him. Paul didn't sit down and strategize and plan ways to get people the gospel. Now, he may have also done that, but he prayed. Sometimes he made plans to share the gospel, and he couldn't. Sometimes he even says he was prevented from going into certain regions to share the gospel. He couldn't do it on his own. But an angel of the Lord came to him in a vision and told him where to go. And so he followed what the Lord wanted, and a great many people were saved and put their faith in Jesus as a result. So sometimes even Paul didn't know where he should be sharing the gospel. Sometimes he didn't even know where the opportunities were. But God would lead him to those opportunities and also give him the words to say. Paul, the writer of more books of the Bible than anyone else, was dependent on God to help him know what to say and how to say it. Paul had studied. Paul had learned. Paul knew what he was talking about. But he didn't go and try and do it all on his own. You could talk until you're blue in the face, but if you're not saying words that people understand, it doesn't matter how much you say. And so Paul was dependent on the Lord to give him the words to say. And so by asking this church in Colossae to pray for these things, Paul's also admitting that he's dependent on their prayers to be successful in evangelism. Have you considered that before? The Apostle Paul would not have been successful in sharing the gospel if it wasn't for the church in Colossae and other churches like them. I know that's a strong statement, but I think it's the one that Paul himself is making. Pray for us so that God may open a door for us and that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul was asking them to do this not because he just wanted to give them something to do. Paul was asking them to do this because he really believed that he was dependent on their prayers, because he was dependent on the Lord. And through prayer, God would answer those prayers through Paul. Now, how does this apply to our church? It's one thing to say that this was the way that Paul thought, that this was the way that Paul acted. But, you know, I think about it this way. Unless we're willing to think that we are better at evangelism than Paul was, we are also dependent on God. And we are also dependent on the prayers of others. We can't think that we can just go and do all this on our own, just make it all up as we go and be successful. We need to pray for open doors as a church and as individuals. We need to pray for what I'm calling gospel opportunities. And we need to be committed to praying for each other that we would be able to speak clearly the words that people are ready to hear. Sometimes we would like to think if we could just make such a good argument, then people would have to believe what we're saying. But people are rarely that simple. Every time that I have ever thought I've crafted this thing and I've said it so well, this person's going to have to believe, they've come back with questions I didn't expect. And so we need to pray. We need to pray because even if we were better at sharing the gospel than Paul, we would still be dependent on the Lord. Only God can save. And God saves in His timing and through His people. And so the first step in proclaiming the gospel, before we even get to telling people anything, is to pray for gospel opportunities. Because only the Lord has the power to save, so we need to seek the opportunities where He is working. And we need to depend on Him to bring to mind the words, the messages that we have learned, but also which ones we need to share in that moment. Now, with these things as our foundation, we can get to the final words in our passage, verses 5 and 6. The second word of our commitment, or the first word of our commitment, is passion. We want to passionately pursue gospel opportunities. Paul does not necessarily say this as a command here in our passage, but just the whole passage as a whole, it leads us to seeing that he had this example of being passionate about sharing the gospel. We've already looked at these verses briefly, but the idea that Paul wants to declare the mystery of Christ. And what else did he say about that? On account of which I am in prison. There's not really a better indication of how passionate someone is about sharing the gospel than the fact that they went to prison because they wouldn't stop sharing the gospel. Paul was willing to suffer. He was willing to go to prison. He was willing even to die. But he was not willing to stop telling people the good news of Jesus. It was his driving passion to share the gospel. We could also look at the fact that just by the fact that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians and asked them to continue to pray for him, that he would have more opportunities to share the gospel, even while he's in prison, that he's still pretty passionate about doing this. He's going to write a letter that's going to take weeks or months to get to its destination, in anticipation that weeks or months from now, Paul could still have an opportunity to share the gospel. Because the Colossians didn't have the internet. They weren't going to start praying for Paul the moment he clicked send. They were going to start praying for Paul several months in the future. And he wanted them to pray that he could share the gospel. Paul is passionately pursuing gospel opportunities. It's one thing to say, well, here's the example of Paul, and we want to be careful. We don't want to hold Paul up on a pedestal. But Jesus himself gave us commands. We've already looked in our sermon series at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 in the Great Commission, where Jesus says to his followers to go and make disciples of every nation. And again, in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascends back to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells them to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God has given us the command to go and to share the good news, to go and tell people the gospel. But so often, when God gives a command, he also gives a reason and a motivation for us to go. And he does that with evangelism. There's more to it than just a simple command. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote this: "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." How glad are we that God has saved us? We've sung about it this morning, and I saw that people were glad when we were singing about it. How excited are you today that your sins are forgiven? For some of us, it's been a long time since we first came to know the Lord and had our sins forgiven. And yet, if we really think about it, it hasn't been very long at all since I was last forgiven of sin. Because I prayed yesterday for my sins to be forgiven, because I had sinned again. Paul looked at what the gospel, the good news, had done in his life, and he became passionate about making sure that others knew about this life-changing good news. I worry that sometimes I don't have this same passion. Maybe you felt that too. I'm not trying to say we have to be exactly like the Apostle Paul all the time, every moment of every day. But what I'm trying to get home here is that we should never forget about this. We should never take for granted the fact that we've been saved by grace. Not by our own works, but simply because God poured out his love and grace on us. That he changed us because he loved us. And so our gratitude, our gladness, ought to motivate us to do something. One, to be thankful, but also to go and to tell other people. If you've been given this wonderful gift, wouldn't you want to share it with other people? It's not that there's just one of them. It's not that you opened a unique gift on Christmas morning and now you're being asked to give away your unique gift. No, there is no end. This gift could continue forever to everyone and you would still have enough. But sometimes, if we have no passion and no motivation other than we've been commanded by God and Pastor Tim said so, well, if that's all that we have, we will never want to share the gospel. We might feel like we have to, but we won't want to. We won't have a passion for it. We won't take steps of faith, and probably we'll never even pray for gospel opportunities because it doesn't really matter that much to us. Now, we may still have gospel opportunities by God's grace, but often I've found that when I'm not pursuing those things, and I do still encounter gospel opportunities, I'm left standing flat-footed. I'm left stammering without answers because I wasn't ready. Because I didn't think this person was actually going to care about what I had to say about God. And that's a shame. The gospel is at work within us. It's transforming us. It's making us into something new. To be just like Christ himself. And so that's all the further we should need to look. We look at what Christ has done for us. That's the gospel. And we allow that to motivate us, to give us passion to pursue gospel opportunities, because we want others to have the same experience as we've had. So passionately pursue those opportunities. But passion alone won't get you very far. We also need to purposefully display the gospel. Passion alone can get us into trouble if we don't have purpose behind it. Verses 5 and 6 conclude this passage this way: walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I'm convinced that these two verses do not stand all by themselves, completely separate from what Paul had just written. Paul is writing to this church about their need for a vibrant prayer life. And the example that he gives is praying prayers so that Paul can share the gospel. And then he immediately moves to them and what they need to do. And he tells them to walk in wisdom and season their speech. But toward whom? Not toward other believers, but towards outsiders, towards people who are not Christians. See, Paul is concerned with the way that we live and act in front of other people who are not Christians. Do you know that people who are not Christians are watching us? They're paying attention to what the church does. They're paying attention to what people who call themselves Christians do. What will they find? What will they find when they look at our lives? When they look at the way that you live, what are they going to see? Will they see someone whose whole life has been transformed by what they believe? Well, they look at your life and they'll say, I wish that I had something worth living for like that person does. I wish I had the hope that that person lives with. It's so clear in the way that they live, in who they are as a person, that they have something that I need. We live in a time of increasing polarization. People are moving further and further away from each other. They are more and more arguing with each other. We live in a world that, even though we live in a world that still has shades of gray all over the place, everyone sees things in black and white. It doesn't matter what your politics are. My question is, when you talk to somebody who has different politics than you, what would they see in the way that you act? What would they see in the way that you treat them or treat others who have different views than you? Would they see somebody who is blessing those who curse them? Do you bless those who curse at you? Would they see somebody who forgives every time without thought of holding a grudge? Will they see someone who every time prays for those who ridicule them? Not just prays that they'll be different, but prays that God would save them. Is that what they see when they look at us? Because those are the commands that we have in the Bible. That's the way we are supposed to live as Christians. Blessing those who curse us, praying for those who persecute us, forgiving others as God in Christ has forgiven us. Or when people look at our lives, what is so often tragically the case, will they look at us and they'll say, you know, that person says that they believe this Jesus, but they don't live anything like him. When outsiders look at people in the church, do they see hypocrisy and bitterness? Do they see people who are angry and yell at people online or over the fence? Do they see people who speak with cutting words and tear down with their words? Is that what they see when they look at our lives? Or do they see lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Yes, if people look closely, they're going to see that we still sin, because we do. But will they also see grief over sin? Not trying to hide it, not sweeping it under the rug, not making excuses, but grief and genuine repentance and seeking forgiveness and extending forgiveness to one another. The time that we have on this earth is relatively short. We need to be sure that we are making the best use of our time. So we need to take every opportunity that we have to keep a close watch on our conduct and to walk or live in wisdom, the wisdom of God's word. That's how we need to live. Because the way that we live and the way that we act, it will have an impact on the way that others will view this church, on the way that others will view Christians, and on the way that others will view the gospel. That will be impacted by the way we live. So live your life with purpose. And of course, this leads right into the final thing this morning, speaking with purpose. Paul gives three ways that we should speak: graciously, seasoned with salt, and able to answer questions. This may not be full-blown sharing the whole gospel all the time. That's not, I think, what Paul is talking about. But in regular conversations that give us an opportunity to bear witness to the truth. The truth that all people are sinners and cannot save themselves from eternal death is not a message that people want to hear. It's not a message that we want to hear. So how do you tell somebody something they don't want to hear? Well, it starts with our conduct. We've already talked about that. Living a life in a way that people will care about what you have to say. But actually saying it? Well, then it needs to be gracious. It cannot be abusive or aggressive in the way that we tell people what we believe. The message of salvation is offensive to people. It is. Because it goes against everything that we naturally want to believe. And so when we tell people that offensive message, we must do it with as much grace and care and humility as we can. When the message is already offensive, our language and the way that we speak should never add to the offense. If someone says, "I am offended by what you are saying," we know that that will happen. But if somebody can accurately say to us, "I am offended by the way that you are talking to me," that is not what Paul wants us to do. That is not how God wants us to share the gospel. It must be done graciously and seasoned with salt. This is an interesting phrase. Why do we season things with salt? Most of the time when we do it to bring out flavors that are already in food. But especially in Paul's day, it was used to preserve food, to keep food intact, to make it last longer. I think we can look at both of these things. In other words, in our conversations with people, particularly when talking about what we believe, we use our words and our examples to add understanding. So to bring out the richness of some aspect of the gospel. And that might change from time to time. If you're talking to an individual, they might have a particular issue that they find really compelling. And so speak toward what they find interesting and compelling about the gospel. Don't change the subject and say, well, I know you're interested in that, but let's talk about this part of the gospel that you don't want to hear. Maybe there's a time for that. But when we're speaking with people, we can season with salt to bring out the aspect of the gospel that they're resonating with, while also speaking with salt is preserving the integrity of the message that we're sharing. There is only one gospel. It's the gospel that we've been given in the Bible, the good news of Jesus. And so we don't change the message. We don't hide the message. We keep it intact. We preserve it. Now, in order to do this, it's going to take purpose. We have to decide that this is something we're actually going to try to do. And it's going to take practice as well. Because we also have to know each person, to know how you ought to answer each person. This implies that we're going to have to do some work, not only to know what the answers are from the Bible, but also how to talk to people. We're going to have to get to know real individuals. I don't think it can be boiled down to just a formula. And we say, well, just as long as you say this, as long as you follow these steps, you'll tell people the gospel and they might believe. Sometimes that might be the case, but more and more in our world, individuals have different ideas and different questions and different things that they struggle with. We need to be willing to enter into conversations with people and actually address the concerns that they have. Not just general concerns, but the specific concerns they have. And so we have to know people. We have to know them as we talk. This isn't always possible to get to know people really well, but even with people we don't know, it means paying attention to what they are saying to us. Not just being so ready to tell them what we want to tell them that we don't listen to the questions that they have. Be active listeners when you're engaged in a conversation so that you know what the person is saying to you. It's a different example, but I recently had somebody actually writing in a paper things that they said I was saying I believed, that I never said, that I never would say that I believe. But they assumed that they knew what my argument was because they heard where I started. They heard my introduction, and they assumed that meant that I meant I believe something really crazy about the Bible. And they wrote a paper, and they were going to actually submit it to the whole BFC conference. But they never heard me. They never listened to what I had to say. Now, we were able to get together. We were able to talk about it, and we were able to come to a conclusion that really we were ending up saying the same thing, and it was a misunderstanding. All of that could have been avoided if this person had just listened to me. And if that's the way that I feel when people don't listen to me, then I need to be willing to listen to other people. So listen to other people and answer the questions that they have. Now again, this kind of living and speaking, this doesn't just all of a sudden happen. This takes living with purpose and speaking with purpose. People will not listen to our message unless they find that we are worth listening to. So we need to purposely live like Christ and show others that we care about them in real and meaningful and tangible ways so that we can tell them our message. We also need to speak with purpose. See, every conversation needs to be filled with gracious speech. But we do need to actually share the good news with them. We need to speak it. Because if they don't know the gospel, how can they believe the gospel? People need to hear the gospel because it is the only way to be saved. So we need to be purposeful in the way we live, but we need to get to speaking the gospel as well. So we need to purposefully display the gospel in the way we live and in the way that we speak. This is what we mean. This is what passionate purposeful evangelism is. It's proclaiming the gospel, telling people the good news of Jesus. We have the commands. We have the examples in Scripture. We should have the motivation in our hearts because of what Jesus has done for us. Proclaiming the gospel takes prayer, passion, and purpose. We want to be a church whose members are praying for gospel opportunities, because this is all the work of God, and so we need to seek Him and His leading. We want to passionately pursue gospel opportunities because we have a real desire to see other people saved. And we need to purposefully display the gospel in our lives and in our speech, because there is a world that desperately needs the gospel. And so we need to live and speak in a way that will share the truth of the gospel with them in ways they understand and in ways that will give us a hearing. So we, as a church, but also as individuals, want to be committed to passionate, purposeful evangelism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for what you have done for us. I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to save a sinner even like me. Lord, would you allow that to work in our hearts, to cause joy and an overflow of hope in us that we need to share with others. Lord, help this church to become a church that practices passionate and purposeful evangelism, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up and